morning. Shall we start with prayer? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may worship and adore you this day and always. Amen.
Amen.
All right, excellent. I was intending to bring a prayer book, and I'm so glad that there's one here. The best of intentions. So we are talking about why we move around all the time in church. Is that appealing? I hope that's appealing and people want to know.
It's informative.
The question is, do we know? Is this going to be like super, super repetitive and boring? Or are we excited?
Don't know why. So.
Oh, really?
No.
Excellent. Thank you for that encouraging opening.
You mean our pure aerobics?
What's that?
Pure
aerobics. Yeah. You have the T-shirt with the 10 reasons. Oh, why the altar party moves around. There's a little bit of that choreography that I'm not sure I understand, to be honest. Just because I don't get to see it all, right? Like I've never sat in a pew and watched where everybody goes when.
Get on your marks.
I thought we might just walk through a Eucharist service and talk about the movements that we make as we go, right? So we start with Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right away, right? Mm-hmm. So why do we cross ourselves? If you are regularly someone who crosses yourself, why do you do that? And it's okay to say because everyone else is doing that. But does anybody have a reason that they do that other than the fact that everybody else does that?
It's kind of set the tone for the beginning.
Sets a tone for a beginning, okay. You were about to throw him under the bus, and he doesn't want to be under the bus.
I don't know. He got a really good answer once because his sister, he was raised Catholic, and all his sisters, everyone's Catholic. And the first time she came to church with us, she was like, why do you all cross yourself so much? Like, because in their church, they didn't as much. So.
Interesting. Yeah.
And he had a really good answer, but I don't remember.
Yeah.
And he doesn't.
And you don't either.
So I was impressed how quick he came, and I was like, that was good.
So, I'll try to answer both. So, yes?
For me, it's sort of similar to the act of genuflecting. It's sort of a physical affirmation of certain points in the service where it feels it's right to do so.
A physical affirmation. Yeah, so we're referencing the holy name of God, right? And the holy name of God is that whole thing. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we understand that God became in some ways most active on the cross, that benefit comes to us because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so the act of sort of making the cross over our bodies is a way of sort of stepping into that life and death and resurrection of Christ in my personal piety and the way I think of it, yes.
Way back in Sunday school, in Catholic Sunday school, it was to bring the prayer to your head, your heart, and through your body.
Or head, heart, left hand, and right hand is another way to say that.
Right.
And some people will go here and say amen. If you do that, a certain rector might be driven a little nuts because it's not necessary. But that was how I was taught, was to finish with an amen here. Why do we do it so often as opposed to, say, in the Roman Catholic tradition? At one point, there was a wave, and there still are pieces of this in the Episcopal Church. There was a wave of like high Anglo-Catholicism, really, really high church stuff. And so there were 33 opportunities to cross yourself during the service, one for every year of Jesus' life. That makes no sense to me, and it would totally distract me from worship to be counting. Have I gotten all 33? Or, like, if I didn't, does that mean I killed Jesus early? I mean, I just cannot handle the pressure of that.
It just seems so delusional.
Yeah, like it becomes meaningless, right?
Is there some reasons why you would be taught to do that and others you wouldn't be? Because, like, me growing up, and I grew up in the Episcopal Church, never
taught to cross. Yeah, you know, the Episcopal Church, and that's okay, right? The Episcopal Church is this sort of wide streaming sea of worship styles. You know the history, this isn't a history class, but really briefly, Henry wants a divorce. Advisors sent to Europe to figure out how to get that to happen through the Pope, which never happened. But while they were there, they traveled all over and they met people like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, and they were like, whoa! I mean, the Protestant thought that was going on and into which they waded while they were working for the king blew their minds, and they became very reformed themselves theologically. So they went home and they're like, you know, you can start your own church and you can be the head of the church. And Henry's like, that's fine, but I'm Roman Catholic, right? Like, so we're going to start our own church and it's going to look just like that. That was Henry's theology, right? But when he died and his son, Edward, became king, Edward had been raised by these really reformed guys, and Edward was very reformed. So when Edward became king and the head of the church, he like took this sweeping reform and took all that stuff out. There was no crossing yourself. The stone altars were removed and wooden tables were put up. Stained glass windows were smashed. All that silver and stuff was just destroyed if it didn't get secreted away as being too popish. Mary, Queen of Scots, comes in and tries to bring it all back, and the people of England are like whiplashed to bits until Elizabeth came and enacted what we call the Elizabethan settlement, which was everybody's going to worship in one common way in accordance with a book of common prayer. And if you want to do this in a really high Anglo-Catholic tradition with crossing yourself and genuflecting, that's great. You pray the words and do that. And if you don't want to do any of those things because they are cumbersome and make you feel like you're being too Roman Catholic and you don't want to do it, don't do it. And you pray using the words in this book too. Right? That's the quick history lesson of that. So it really is okay not to do any of the movement that we're talking about today. But we're talking about it so that if it strikes meaning for you and is something you want to begin to do, you can. Okay, then we pray the... the Collect for Purity, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, right, as a way of trying to put away all the junk we left or we brought in with us and leave it behind. We have Glory to God in the Highest. We have the Lord be with you in a daily prayer, and then we read. So we sit down when we read from the Old Testament and from the Epistles. I don't know why we sit down then. Maybe because our backs would hurt if we stood up the whole dang time. I mean, originally there weren't any pews. People did stand. But we stand for the gospel. Was everybody raised to stand up when the gospel was read? That's one of those not really negotiable things. And we do it as a sign of respect, right? This is the word of Christ. It is a time when the word of God, the Bible... about the word of God, Jesus, is being read among the people of God, and it's almost as though, really kind of as though, Jesus is standing right there in the midst of us, teaching us. And, you know, if Jesus came into the room, I would hope we'd all stand up. Right? I mean...
Well, I always made my kids stand up. But, like, sometimes, you know, I'd let them go and let them sit down when they were younger, but mm-hmm. they always had to stand up. During
yeah.
the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
No, you can't.
It's a sign of respect. So the gospel is preceded by the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to, and then we'll give you a big clue about whose gospel we're reading from by telling you. And a lot of people will take their thumb and make the sign of the cross again, but in a different way. they will cross their head. They will cross their lips or air cross their lips if they have on lipstick. And then cross their. I know the altar guild's like, please don't wear your lipstick to church because it messes up the linens. There's nothing theological about that. It's just washing. And then they will cross their heart, right? And what people are doing when that is going on is they are praying, "May I hear the word of God in my head, on my lips, and in my heart." That's what they're doing. Sometimes it is helpful for people to engage in rituals like this to prepare themselves to hear. And so that's helpful for some, not helpful for others. Again, take it or leave it, right? Then we have a sermon, and thank goodness we get to sit down for that.
Don't we bow at that
point too? Oh, yeah, we do. We say, "Glory to you, Lord Christ," right? We don't don't do this in our culture, but have you met someone from a culture when they see someone, they say, oh, so good to see you, right? It's a sign of greeting. And we bow again after the lesson, the gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Christ. We're simply sort of saying, ah, here you are. Ah, there you go. Right? I mean,
the same reasoning for the bow at the beginning of the procession, at the beginning of church when the cross comes down.
Oh, yeah, I missed that. Yeah. The cross comes processing in, and we see that not just as this beautiful decoration, but as the instrument on which our salvation was won. And so we bow as the cross goes by as a sign of respect for the salvation offered there. If that seems to you idolatrous, like you are worshiping the cross, nobody's going to kick you out if you don't do it. I've heard people say, that just makes me feel like I'm worshiping that piece of metal. And it isn't about that. It is about, wow, that's the instrument of my salvation. Yeah. Thanks for backing me up to that. Did I miss anything else? Oh, you know what I did? I kind of did, because right before the service even begins, when you come into the church, some people will genuflect. They will either bow before they sit down in their pew, or if they were raised in the Roman Catholic Church, they will take a right knee down, all the way down, and then stand up and sit down in their pew. If you're doing either one of those things, the theology behind it isn't just you can't sit down until you do some dance. It is you are coming into the sanctuary, and up at the front in that box behind the altar, we call that a tabernacle, there is a reserve sacrament kept there. There's some bread and some wine that we didn't finish up at the last service. But because it's been prayed over, we believe that Jesus is present in that. And so when you walk into the sanctuary and there is consecrated bread and wine there, it's like saying, hi, Jesus, right? Like, I understand you're there and I respect that you're there. So it's that same sort of, oh, there you are kind of a thing. Now, you know that the light that hangs up above in the sanctuary area up at the front, if that light is extinguished, there isn't any sacrament in there. Here, you probably only ever see that if you come in for Good Friday. But you don't genuflect when you go into your pew on Good Friday. If you genuflect, you don't on Good Friday, or any time that light is not lit, because there's nothing to genuflect to.
Is that the candle?
The candle. The candle that's way up in the air. That's called a tabernacle light, and it's lit because there's sanctified stuff.
I should know this.
Yeah. You learn something new every day.
So much to learn.
There's so much to learn.
I'm sorry to back you up even further, but that's okay. Before you even walk in the doors of the church,
relatively
new to our church is the
It used to be the baptismal font. Did you know that? So the font of water there, before there was glass in the what do you call that? It's like a
antechamber.
Yeah, you know, the wooden stuff between the front antechamber and the church, there didn't used to be glass in there. What do you call that? Anyway, it doesn't matter what we call it. It does and it doesn't. That used to be the baptismal font, but once the glass went up, you couldn't hear what was happening in there anymore. And so we got a different font that we use for baptism. And so now this is a holy water font. That water has been blessed in the same way that the water of baptism would be blessed. And when you enter in, if you are a kind of person who likes ritual and who finds this helpful, you can dip your fingers into that and make the sign of the cross over your body. It is a reminder that we enter the sanctuary, we enter worship, we enter the family of God through the water of baptism. And so it's just a physical reminder of that.
Or the transept.
Transept. That's it. Mm-hmm. That's the word.
Also,
the transept's up at front.
Yeah.
That's at the front.
Narthex.
Thank you.
Narthex.
Good grief.
Also, the gospel reading, relatively new, is how we all turn. And
yes.
And it read from the So mm-hmm. If you could speak to that. Because I came in between, growing up in the church and then my children were born. There was a time we didn't come. And then I came back and I'm like, what are we doing?
Uh-huh.
Moving towards, what is happening? What
yeah.
is
so Jesus went into the middle of a crowd to teach. Right? So we bring the gospel into the middle of the sanctuary. And just as if Jesus were standing there, you probably wouldn't, like, you know, if you're facing here and you're in the front row and Jesus walks past you, you probably wouldn't just stand there like this. You'd be like, oh yeah, I want to see him. So we're turning to see that.
One of my favorite parts about it, since we came and it was a new thing for us coming back, was we sit towards the front, so when we turn, we see the rest of the congregation. Mm-hmm. And it's like we're joined with the rest of the group.
It really is. We become part of a true body of Christ when we're looking at each other. Yeah. You will sometimes see the deacon or whoever reads the gospel book, probably not here because it's not a thing we do here, but in other churches you might see them at the end of the reading, kiss that book, and our bishop, if the bishop comes, often they kiss that book, just a sign of reverence and love for God and for Jesus' word.
No lipstick.
No lipstick. Or air kiss the book. Yeah.
That one's easier. Lots of scrubbing.
Okay, so then after the sermon, we have the creed. So we stand up to say what we believe. It's a way of, when you're going to witness to somebody, or when you're going to make an argument in court, or when you're going to, you know, go head to head, you sort of stand up for what you believe in. So we stand up and we say we believe in one God, Father Almighty, right? We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. And that comes up in different places. There is a part of Scripture, if you're a recovering Baptist, you can tell me where it is, where at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think it's in Philippians in the Christ hymn. So we bow at the name of Jesus. Our knees bend at the name of Jesus. Our knees don't bend at the word Christ. So in the opening collect for purity, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Christ is a title. It means Messiah. It's not the name of Jesus. So we don't bow for just Christ. But Jesus Christ includes the name of Jesus. And if I were really going to take this serious, I would be like bobbing the whole time I'm telling you all this, right? Mm-hmm. There are two kinds of bowing in church. When we say the name of Jesus, we typically will... We do a bow that is just a simple bow, so this doesn't move. It's just this. It's just the head. So at the name of Jesus, it's just the head. So you might see, for example, the deacon, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll just see this ever so slight little bend of the head. There's a solemn bow, which is, you know, all the way down. We haven't gotten to that one yet. We'll get there very soon. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, etc. Through him all things were made. Now we get to this part where the bowing comes, and there's differences of opinion on when the bowing comes. Are you aware of that?
It came down from heaven.
Everybody thinks you should do this solemn bow, it came down from heaven, except that is not how we're taught here.
That's what they taught us when we were acolytes.
I know. And I really should have asked the question before I came in here to teach. Why do we not bow until by the power of the Holy Spirit? But here we bow at by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to wait through the came down. When you want to go down and it says come down, right? And so if you're paying attention to me lately, you will see me say, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's a totally new thing for me in all my years as an Episcopalian. But we, in the altar party, we will perform the solemn bow all the way at the point at which we say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate. We are bowing, whatever it is, at the come down or at the becoming incarnate, because that is the most powerful, the deepest mystery of our faith. How God became human and deigned to live and move as one of us in order to love us and to help us find the way to love him. And it's just so powerful that we give that a sign of the most profound respect. Okay. Then
so are you saying some of these things are customs of a particular church or a particular rector versus what you're taught in?
I've only ever met one rector who suggested that we don't do the solemn vow at come down. But but I have met that rector. There are books on liturgy. I was talking about this with Scott last night, and I really should have gotten here earlier than I did so I could look it up. There are books on liturgy that describe what is customary, and I haven't gone back. One of them is the most commonly used is by a guy named Michno. I have not gone back to Michno to see what he says about this. I also know that Michno has a fairly high Anglo-Catholic bend, and not every Episcopal church would even consult with Michno, right?
So when you join a church, it becomes pretty clear what that church does. I mean,
it does become kind of clear, but also in an Episcopal church, one should always feel that one does not have to conform to what the vast majority of people are doing, right?
For example, I had a Catholic priest who said, bowing begins in for us and for our salvation.
So that's even before the coming down.
Yeah.
Because that makes sense to me, because that's the introduction of now we're going to talk about the incarnation. And the whole thing is just such a mystery.
So when can we come back up? Make sure
you
get it wrong.
you come back up at he was made man. Right?
Okay.
He was made man. Because you don't want to be bending over for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, right? Like, that's not a bending thing. I don't know. Could be. I mean, it's part of salvation. Okay. Then we get to the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who's spoken through the prophets, right? And at the end of the Holy Spirit, we say, we look for the resurrection of the dead. That is not, like, keep me from dying. It's not a protective kind of like bless me because I said the word death and I'm going to die. I think some people like use it in that way. Like you'll see that though when somebody says, you know, they died and it's like, you know, and what in my big fat Greek wedding they do that and they're like, right? Like some sort of warding off of an evil spirit. That's not it.
Yeah, but for the grace of God.
It's like a knock on wood kind of please.
It's not a knock on wood, though. It is those who have died have eternal life through the power of the cross, and we recognize that. And so we can only look for the resurrection of the dead because Christ himself died and rose again. And so we're putting that claim, that promise, onto ourselves, we're claiming it as our own. Okay, next is prayers of the people. Do you kneel during the prayers of the people?
No. Stand first in the
visiting. Not here, but where I was raised, we did.
Mm-hmm. Where I was raised, we did too.
We used to in this church.
We used to in this church. We don't in this church. I don't know why.
Most of the diocese does.
Most of the diocese does. That is correct. Kneeling and standing are considered to be more respectful postures than sitting, right? And as witness to the fact that most of the churches in the diocese do, but we stand, I don't want to get into politics, but standing during the anthem, taking a knee during the anthem, they're both signs of respect, right? In our tradition, they're both signs of respect. So why are we getting all incensed about that? Don't answer.
People do kneel.
Some people here do kneel. Yeah. If you saw me come here before I was serving here, I would kneel no matter what y'all all did.
Yeah.
Because it's just, I hit my knees. And to me, it makes a whole lot of sense because we're going to kneel for the confession of sin anyway. And they're already kneeling.
Mm-hmm.
Which is next. Yes. But.
So we used to place more of a emphasis on the intercession book where we write in our prayers. It doesn't seem like, it looks like we, didn't we take that? Did we take
No, we got a new one. They don't make that old format anymore and the pages to go into it, but we're in a new liturgical year, so we got to the end. So it's still there, but we bought a different red binder and we have different pages. It's still there and you can still write your prayers in it. And then during the prayers of the people, your list of prayers is carried up with the prayers of the people. And so as those prayers of the people are being read, which cover all the different kinds, aspects of the world, the whole world and the local world and the people we love and those who are sick, we are praying the prayers that are within. Does that make sense?
It does. It's just, we used to lift it up. And.
Oh, I don't know. I think the only thing we lift up is the gospel.
Awesome.
I suspect if that was getting lifted up at some point, somebody might have come in and played liturgical police and said, it's not the gospel. We're not going to lift it.
Where
Where's
makes
that
sense. Yeah, where is that book?
When you come into the church, altar is here. It's, you know, there's candles to light on either side. It's on the right-hand side up against the wall.
Oh, yeah.
And you can write a full name in that book. You can just write Joe. You can write my friend who is suffering from cancer if you don't want to write Joe. But we don't read it all out loud because it might be private. And the person that you wrote, you might not want us to read that name out loud. The person whose name it is might not want it read out loud. But it's being covered in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's neat.
Yeah. Ready for confession?
Mm-hmm.
I won't make you confess again if you already confessed. So we kneel during the confession. Why do we do that?
Humbling ourselves.
Yeah. Right. Realizing that we only have the power to stand and to rise again out of our sin through God. And so we kneel. Yeah.
Casey does a solemn bow.
He's the only person I've ever seen who does that. And I'm not criticizing it. I think it's lovely and it is very symbolic. The theology of a priest during the confession is an interesting one. He might not agree with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. We can have different theologies. But for me, the priest's role is to be this conduit between God and the people and between the people and God. And so in the moment of confession, the priest is both confessing his or her own sin and is speaking the confession on behalf of all the people too. And not primarily y'all, because y'all are here doing it yourselves, but for those who aren't here. For the world who's not here. And, you know, that we confess that we have sinned against you. For the priest, and to some extent for you as well, it's a royal we. It's like the whole world. We the world, have done these things. In my own personal practice of my priesthood before I got here, I would actually come out from the sanctuary area and kneel in the center of a communion rail, as a symbol that I am making my confession with you, and on behalf of the world and all that. That doesn't work very well here, just because of the way the space is designed. And so I think here the solemn bow behind the altar is attempting to get at the same thing.
Another question, I'm sorry.
That's what we're here for.
We don't have the boxes, obviously, but the Episcopal Church, we have the potential for a private confession with priests?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. If you would like to make a private confession with a priest, you would call the priest that you want to make that confession with, and you would request an appointment. And that's a whole nother Sunday school class on preparing to do a private confession. We can do that sometime if you want to. Why would you want to, just very briefly? Anybody ever, like, realized you did something really awful and gone to God and said, I'm so sorry, Lord, like, that was hugely sinful, and I want to repent from that, and then prayed about it and gotten up off your knees, whether here or at home, and like 2 hours later it's bugging you again, or the next day it's bugging you again? Sometimes it's just hard to believe that God really does forgive what we just confessed. And sometimes we can be so ashamed of something we've done that we just think God can't forgive that. And that's not true for everybody, but it's been true for me in my life. And it's helpful to go sit down with another human being and say, here's what I did. And I feel really badly about it. And to see that they actually don't fall out of their chair and look at you like you are an alien, right? And to hear them say, yep, even that, God forgives that. And to work with you on leaving it there with God. So that's why you might want to. The peace, we shake hands, we hug, we might give a holy kiss, which is like that air kiss on the cheek, right? It's a way of building community because we're moving from a confession and we've been forgiven, and now we want to turn and extend that to everybody who's around us, right? Jesus says if you have something against your neighbor, before you come to make your sacrifice at the altar, leave it and go make peace and then come forward. Well, we actually do that. So while it's a great time to like hug and kiss everybody you love, it's a better time to go and reach out to somebody you think you might hurt their feelings or neglected to call them when you should have or whatever, and just say, hey, you know, I'm sorry about that, peace. Okay, we're halfway through and we have like 13 minutes. So we'll go really fast through communion. So we stand up during communion for pretty much the whole time. Put an asterisk on that and we'll come back to it. The priest will raise their hands like this as they're praying. Any idea why the priest is doing that?
Lifting the prayers to heaven.
Lifting prayers to heaven, collecting people together. Yeah, this is, I mean, have you ever seen evangelicals who, when they're praying, will put their hands up like this, right? You're lifting up, lift up your hearts, lift up your prayers. It's a way of gathering things. If you all wanted to stand with your arms held up, it would be totally fine. Except your neighbors would probably look at you really funny, because we don't do that here. Right? But the priest is gathering prayer and lifting prayer. We sing the Sanctus, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. That's another solemn vow, so that's all the way down. The Sanctus is from two places in the Bible. Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. That comes from the book of Isaiah. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, and around him were gathered all the seraphim, and cherubim, and they were singing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. But before that says that, they were shielding their eyes with their wings. There is this view in the Old Testament that to look at God as a sinner could kill you. And so we don't necessarily believe that because we've looked at Jesus and we didn't die. But maybe there would be something about being in the presence of the Godhead triune that might be terrifying. And so in remembrance of that and in honor of that, we bow down. We're submitting ourselves to the God of power and might, right? We stand, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where does that come from? When did people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Somebody was on a donkey riding into a, right? So now we're saying what people said on Palm Sunday, and they were not bowed down. They were standing up and yelling and waving their palm branches. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some people will cross themselves there. We on the altar party here do as a matter of uniformity, which is interesting. I always did, and then a Roman Catholic friend of mine said, you are not he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why are you crossing yourself there? Which is interesting, and so I stopped doing it, and then I came here, and we all do it. So do it if you want to. Don't do it if you don't want to. If you do it, it's not because you think you're Jesus. It's because you're claiming the blessing of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, after the Sanctus in most Episcopal churches in the diocese, people kneel. Do we kneel?
Some people do.
I do if I'm not celebrating or on the altar. Yeah. The idea being that we are about to enter the part of the prayer that calls forth the presence of Christ into the bread and the wine. And that is incredibly holy and sanctified and special. And so kneeling is a sign of respect for that. If you are not going to kneel, standing is the right thing to do. One or the other. But sitting during that would be like sitting when the president or the queen or Jesus walks into the room, and it's not preferred. Okay, some people, after the bread is consecrated and is lifted up, some people will cross themselves there because it's the first time they're looking at the consecrated elements, and they're like, wow, I'm looking up at something holy, and so they cross themselves to claim that holiness, yes?
There's one other crossing in there, at least in Red B, sanctify us.
Oh, yeah. I haven't gotten to the sanctify us yet. I'm still consecrating.
Oh, I thought
it's okay. I'll get there.
I thought you were prayer. I'm sorry.
Yep, no, it's okay. When the wine is consecrated and held up, some people will cross themselves then. Most here don't. Then we say our mystery of faith, Christ has died, etc. Then there is this sanctify them, and you'll see the priests sanctify them by the power of your Holy Spirit to be for us the body and blood of your Son, right? So the theology of the priesthood here is that in ordination, the priest is given the charism, the gift of pronouncing God's holiness on things, and or of calling forth God's holiness and presence into them. And when you see someone do this with their hands, it's because they have that theology. They believe that that's what they're doing. You will see some priests who don't do that, who will just pray, sanctify them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Their theology is that God is doing all that work, and their hands are not necessary there. And that's okay, too. Everybody has a different theology. Usually the sign of the cross is made over them at that moment. And then we continue, sanctify us also, right? Now we are all kind of we're calling forth holiness in ourselves. Make us worthy to receive this most holy thing, which might involve a death, like the death on the cross, to our pride or our greed or our bitterness or whatever we're harboring in our souls. We're asking God to remove all that right before we come forward to receive. Then we say, all this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. And the priest will pick up the bread by him and with him and in him in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've seen sort of all that. It's a way of saying it's all complete now. It's complete through the sign of the cross and all the prayers of this gathered community. It's complete and it's ready. We're going to pray our Father. We're going to break the bread, and the breaking of the bread is a really important moment. It is to remind us of the death on the cross. So if you can hear that bread snap, you're supposed to be able to hear it snap. And then the priest will generally put it down and wait for a moment. We're keeping silence there because Jesus has just died in a sense. I mean, we're not killing him all over again, but we're remembering that moment. And then Christ is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep peace. Then we pray. We don't ever eat and run without praying. So we pray and we say, thank you for this. This is amazing. And then there's a blessing. And typically the priest will make the sign of the cross toward the congregation during the blessing. A bishop will do it three times. You know, 1, 2, 3. Priestess is at one. But it's a way of pronouncing God's blessing on all of you. Which leads right into the dismissal, because we pronounce that blessing on all of you, not so that you can feel good and like warm fuzzy, but so that you can actually go out and do the work of God. So that's that dismissal statement. Go forth in the name of Christ, go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's supposed to be like, okay, we're done here, get to work, right? And isn't it awesome? Your response is, thanks be to God. Your response is like, yep, we're going to go get to work. So, I don't know who's
Graham,
out there.
That's Graham.
Okay. Is he peering in?
Graham escape.
So that's, in a nutshell, a really, really quick whirlwind tour of why do we move around. Yes,
so
there's more questions.
My dad and mom always used to make us, after we receive the communion, then go back to the pew and kneel until the prayer. Like,
thank you. Good question. So, I was taught the same thing. Mm-hmm. Once Jesus has become present in the bread and the wine, mm-hmm. we are to either be standing or kneeling in Jesus' presence. So until the altar is cleared, if you're attending to these things, mm-hmm. you will go back to your pew and you will stay kneeling, and you will kneel until the altar is cleared and Jesus' body and blood has been put away. I can't tell you how many people here do that. I doubt very many at all.
No, not many at all.
Especially older people cannot.
Yeah.
Their knees hurt or their back hurts if they stand. And I'm pretty sure God is okay with that as we age. But the proper thing to do would be to return to your seat and kneel. And if you're going to sing the hymn at that point, you can get your hymnal out and sing while you kneel. But you would see me do that if I weren't on the altar in any way.
So in other words, we should start.
I'm not telling you should or shouldn't. You asked about it. I've told you why, and I told you that's part of my piety when I'm not on the altar. But that doesn't mean you should do it.
Yeah,
right? Like, let's be really clear.
Yeah, he has to explain.
Nobody's shitting on anybody.
Why we were doing it.
Yeah.
So it's confusing to me.
That's why.
I'll do it with you,
Rachel. Okay. I'll try.
Okay. So when the bishop is here.
Yeah.
And processing. Mm-hmm. Some people will bow when the bishop comes by.
Yes.
Some people will not.
That's a really papish thing. It's a really Roman Catholic thing, is my way of, that's how the reformers would have said it. Because the thought in the Episcopal Church, we hold to the belief that bishops come in a direct line of succession from Jesus, right? Jesus laid hands on 12 disciples. They became the first bishops in the church. When they needed to make more bishops, three of them would gather together and lay hands on somebody, and that person then received all of the charism, all of the grace, all of the blessing of those who walked with Jesus. So when a bishop comes in, those who are doing that are really saying, it's a little bit like Jesus is here, like Jesus's right-hand person is here. And I'm going to reverence that incredible holiness that is part of the apostolic succession. Lots of Episcopalians don't do that. Like, it's a question of line drawing of how much of that ancient tradition do we still want to hold to. That's one that a lot of people feel comfortable letting go. But here in Dallas, a lot of people don't feel comfortable letting
go.
And a lot of people would ask which bishop is it.
Yeah.
Maybe we all start bowing when Bishop Smith walks in.
The Sanctus when it's in two languages.
The Sanctus when it's in two languages. Do we do sometimes the Guadalupe where it's in Spanish?
Yeah. And so then it's like we used to sort of stand back up after the English, but now we sort of stay bowed until we sing it in English and in Spanish.
I think that's I think that's better.
Like
it has to do with what are the words you're saying, and it doesn't matter that they're in a different language. So if I were doing the Guadalupe one where you sing, you know, Hosanna en el cielo, that one, I would stay until we get to Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.
It just seems like really long.
It's a long time to bow. Yeah, there's definitely a lot of like body mechanics that go into this.
Yeah.
So when you're solemn bowing and it's hard, I mean, too much for the recording, I don't know. Squeeze your butt. Suck in your gut, bend down, relax your shoulders, and you will put less wear and tear on your back, and you will support yourself with that core. So now you've all had your core workout instruction for the day.
Question for you. On sort of pre-procession, is there any sort of doctrine or teaching on actually coming in and kneeling and praying before the service starts, or is it just a matter of preference? Or
I think it's more a matter of custom. It is absolutely commendable to come in, to want the sanctuary to be very quiet, which is why we're all fussing out there about get the door shut, right? To gather your thoughts. It's kind of like, do you ever do this in a business meeting or another meeting where you just do a quick two-minute check-in? You go around the room and everybody sort of checks in. And they say a little bit about, gosh, you know, my morning was so crazy and I drove here and I'm blah, and you just get it off your chest so that you can then focus on what you're about to do. So, hey, I know that guy. So a prayer that kind of does that, you know, thanks for bringing me here. I snapped at my wife, I kicked the dog, I dragged my kids by their hair because they wouldn't get dressed. But we're here, I want to repent of some of that behavior. I want to like get those thoughts out of my head, God, so that I can worship you and hear what you would have me hear. I mean, I can't make anybody do it, but I would encourage everybody to. And that's also, if you're on altar guild or serve at the altar as an acolyte, that's why if you come into the area where the clergy are vesting and you get snapped at about being too loud, that's why. Because we don't have that time in the church to kneel and pray, and we're doing it in air. And so that's why, you know, there are signs all over that say, please observe silence, because we're praying. I mean, there are prayers I pray as I put all my different vestments on, and if somebody's trying to talk to me while I'm getting vested, I can't do both at once, right? So.
Thank you so much. That's awesome.
That you guys pray as you get vested.
Well, I don't know if everybody does. I do. Yes. I don't want to speak for anybody but me. That's my comment. Yeah.
With the motions, but I'm just curious, like, why at some churches do most of the prayers go in like a song format versus not? Like, I was brought up in,
like, when you're praying about communion,
like, I feel like most of the prayers involving the people here, we do it in some kind of song
like the
format.
Lord's Prayer
very little bowing, very little song, very little songs. It's just
right. So I can't tell you why we sing them for the most part here, except that we have a music director who is really supportive of and wants to help congregational singing. There is something about joining your voices together in a group of people that makes you feel united and like one. And I think singing.
Those that don't know.
Yeah, and
they
that's.
Don't know how they go.
Exactly.
Like, no words,
so the Lord's Prayer that we sing is either all on one note, or it is the version that is in our hymnal, and if you can read music at all and look at it, okay. Or you could just come like every single week and I promise you'd learn it.
Yeah. Eventually.
You would. Have you ever been to a church where they don't sing the Lord's Prayer? And at that point in the service, it goes like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right?
Right.
That's why we sing. Because if you're going to sing it, you're going to slow down.
Yeah.
I'm not necessarily arguing what's better, but it is a little,
it's awkward.
A little intimidating because I don't know how the song goes, and then it forces me to not even say it. Because
at least it's not the grand.
I get it. I totally get it. I came from a tradition that didn't sing the Lord's Prayer, and I only learned how to really sing it when I got here, which is like 6 months ago. And if we went on vacation and went to a church where they sang the Lord's Prayer, my husband would just be like so exercised. He'd be like, they took the one part of the service that everybody knows and they made it hard. I mean, and I get it. I get it. All I can say in response to that is if you come every week and do this with us, I promise you, you'll get it.
Oh, no. I mean, right?
But you're right. It's hard, and it's hard on visitors.
We didn't used to sing it.
Yeah.
We used to. And I think it was Gary that really encouraged singing because she felt like, and she got with Joel and said, yeah, you know, especially with kids.
The kids. The kids.
We always sang it at 15. We didn't sing at 9. They just sort of brought it over.
I have to go get vested.
Okay, thank you.